Luke chapter 2. We'll read some verses there together in just a moment. And as you're turning there, I'd like to welcome all of you here this morning. We have several of our own members that are present with us. We also have several of our own members who are out of town traveling for the holidays. But with that brings several visitors, several that we are familiar with, some family of some of our church family here. We want to welcome you back. And if you're new to us, we want to welcome you here for the first time. We hope that while we're all together, we can be edified and encouraged and worship our Lord together. We hope that you can leave here uplifted in some small way. I'd like to say welcome back to myself. We had a near-death experience, we said, on the last weekend with the stomach bug. And this was not something to mess around with. It hit four of us, but I was able to call on Steve in short notice, and Steve filled in for me last week, and we want to thank him. There's not many congregations that have ex-preachers that can just, you can call on in the last minute. But I'm thankful for Steve because I was fully intending to be here last Sunday, and then all day Saturday was not a good day, and you did not want me here Sunday. But I was able to call Steve, and I'm thankful that he was able to step in on that short notice. But it's good to be back with you. We also have several people of our members who are sick, and it's just going around that time of year. So we hope that you can enjoy the holidays, have a Merry Christmas, and be well. A couple things coming up here in the next couple weeks, just for the benefit of our members. We have next Sunday morning, a very special service to many people here, and that is our sermon and song, and we want you to be aware of that, be present for that. I think it's always a beneficial service. We have a couple more classes left tonight and next Sunday night. We will take a break on Wednesday night in our Bible classes because that is our reflection service. We have a couple men lined up to speak to you. We'll have some songs and some prayers to go along with that. And so that's always another special service as we conclude our year. We reflect back on some things that we've done. We just an exciting service on Wednesday night. So that's the next couple weeks for you, and we hope that you can make it to those. We also have, of course, our first Sunday in January, where we will unveil our new theme, and we will have some things on that, which is always an exciting time of year. There is an old Peanuts cartoon that looks like this, and you might not be able to read that, but what it has there is it has Charlie Brown's sister Sally. She says, "I hate everything. I hate the whole world." And Charlie Brown's sitting there and he says, I thought you had inner peace. She says, "Well, I do. But I still have outer obnoxiousness." Does that describe any of us here this morning? The outer obnoxiousness of the world, where we like to think we have it all put together. We like to think that we have that inner peace and that inner calm. But then you look outward and all the challenges of the world, all the sins of the world, and all the obnoxiousness of the world seem to be eating away not only at our outer peace, but also our inner peace. It almost seems like everywhere we turn nowadays, there's turmoil. There's foreign turmoil all over the world. We have politicians that can't seem to get along. We have even families that can't seem to get along. We have parents that don't seem to have peace with their kids, or maybe parents that don't seem to have peace even with each other. There are church families that aren't at peace. Religious freedoms are under attack, not only in this country, but all over the world. Maybe you are at war individually. Maybe you are at war internally over spiritual matters, or sins that are eating away at your soul. Inner peace is something that I think is hard to come by. But how do we learn to block out all the problems in the world? How do we learn to overcome, as Sally puts it there, all the outer obnoxiousness that's there? How do we block out all the things that are pulling us down and find that inner peace that we are supposed to have? You know, this time of year, there are so many minds focused on the birth of Christ. There are so many minds and so many people that are dwelling on that story that we have in our Bibles. And it's such a wonderful story to hear about the proclamation of our coming Lord. And to hear about these angels telling the story of what would happen, not only with John the Baptist, but of course our Messiah, Jesus. And what they would bring to the world. And then, of course, it's the story of that birth when you have Jesus being laid in the manger. the wise men coming, the angels announcing to the shepherds in the field. It's just such a wonderful story. But actually, it was prophesied so long ago, before the Gospels were even written down. Before the events of Jesus actually being born, hundreds of years before that, Isaiah prophesied about this child being born. And I want you to notice, as we read Isaiah chapter 9, you don't need to turn there, these verses will appear on the screen. But I want you to notice how the prophet Isaiah tells us what this child would bring and what he would mean to this world. He says in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, it says, "His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace." And he would go a step further in verse 7, and he would say, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. The way Isaiah saw this child being born, and he gave these names, one of the names was Prince of Peace. And he says there would be no end to his government and the peace that he would bring. This is the same thing that was echoed to the shepherds in Luke chapter 2, which is where I had you turn this morning. In Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 10, it says there, the angel said to them, the shepherds that were watching over their flock in the field, it says, the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men." Can you imagine just for a moment these shepherds being out in the fields? It's a quiet night. Right? Don't we sing that song that says, "You're a silent night"? Can you imagine just a silent night out in the fields? Tending to your flock. And all of a sudden this angel comes. An angel of the Lord stood before them. He says, "Don't be afraid. I bring good news. Today is the day the Savior has been born." And then all of a sudden, as if that wasn't enough, some strange figure appears to you to say that the Savior has been born. Now all of a sudden, it says, a multitude of heavenly hosts are now praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men." The Prince of Peace was born. To bring peace on earth. Well, what kind of peace is the Bible talking about? Because at first glance, I want you to consider a couple things. I've always thought this was interesting that Jesus was considered the Prince of Peace. And then here at this story of Jesus being born in Luke chapter 2, you have even the heavenly host praising God, saying, "Peace on earth." But what kind of peace is he really talking about? Because what I've noticed through not only the biblical accounts, but also scripture, is that peace was really hard to find after the coming of Jesus. In fact, Jesus would even say in Matthew chapter 10, he says, "Don't think I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against his mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household." Jesus himself says, "I didn't come to bring peace." So what kind of peace is the Bible talking about? And then you just go throughout history. There have been countless wars on religion or about religion itself. There have been homes torn apart just as Jesus predicted here because of disagreements or doctrinal issues based on Scripture. Thousands of denominations have been formed throughout the years because of different opinions. And the solution is, let's just divide and we'll go our own way. And the closer you examine religion throughout the history, at first glance, there has hardly been any peace at all. And it all starts to stem from Jesus, it appears. But yet the scriptures call him Prince of Peace. The heavenly host that day he was born, claiming peace on earth. And at first glance, it seems to be far less from the truth. I want us to consider a few things this morning about what it means to have peace. And really what the coming of Jesus has done for you and I. You know, when we look at the idea of peace, we would probably describe it how the Greeks and the Hebrews would describe it, at least in some of the places we see in the New Testament. When you look at the word peace, the Hebrew word is shalom. You may have heard that word before, shalom. It's actually, they would use it as a greeting towards their brethren, shalom, calmness, tranquility. It was an idea of peace to you, and they would greet you with that word. The Greeks had a word for it that meant unity and accord. That is, when there is peace, there is unity, there is calmness, there is tranquility behind it. But the deeper meaning of the New Testament idea of what it means to have peace, and this will shed some light on the kind of peace that Jesus was to bring us when He was born, was this. The spiritual harmony brought about by an individual's restoration with God. That's the deeper meaning of those words there. That peace was that harmony, that inward harmony, that inner peace, that spiritual peace, because you've been restored to God. Now I want you to think about this for a minute. In the Old Testament minds and in the heavenly host minds, as they call Him the Prince of Peace, isn't that exactly what Jesus was sent here to do? Jesus was sent here to take a nation, at that point the children of Israel, the Old Testament Jews, He was sent here to take a nation, a broken nation that had neglected God, that had turned away from God, that had 400 years of silence between the last writings of the Old Testament and Jesus, the Prince of Peace, coming. And isn't that exactly what He was sent here to do? Was to restore the nation of Israel to God? But not only the nation of Israel, He came here so that every single living being, human being, could have that same restoration with God. Jesus is not talking about these heavenly hosts. The Old Testament writers are not talking about peace on earth, as in there'll never be any arguments. There'll never be anyone upset over doctrinal issues. That there'll never be any more wars. He's saying, the Prince of Peace, the Counselor, the Son of God can bring a peace that surpasses all understanding, as we read about in the New Testament. Because the way you and I understand peace is we understand peace here in the physical world. We understand peace between nations. We understand peace between individuals. But the idea of peace that Jesus would bring is something that surpasses all understanding. The idea of peace that Jesus would bring is He was able to restore us to God and bring peace between the sinful world and a sinless God. That's what the Prince of Peace has done. And without Jesus, there would be no chance at any peace with our God. I want you to consider just a couple of these things on what Jesus brought for us. Jesus brought us a spiritual peace that is unlike any other. I want you to turn with me to the book of Romans, chapter 1, or chapter 5. The book of Romans, chapter 5, we'll start reading in verse 1. If you were in class on Wednesday night, remember we talked about what was going on in the book of Romans, on how there was no peace in the church there. You had the Jews, you had the Gentiles, they didn't get along. You also had them learning what the gospel was and what Jesus could do for them. And here's what Paul writes in starting in verse 1 of Romans 5. He says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, even Paul knew that this was the kind of peace Jesus was to bring, that you and I could finally have peace with God. There was no longer going to be any more wondering whether or not you were in a right relationship with God, whether or not you sacrificed enough, whether or not you gave the best lamb, whether or not you gave the best animal, whether or not your actions on earth were living up to God's standard. He says, you know what? He goes, we can finally have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through whom we also, in verse 2, have access by faith into His grace, in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulations produces perseverance. Perseverance, character. Character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. This is the peace that Jesus brought. There doesn't need to be any uncertainty in the relationship we have with God. We no longer have to live our lives in fear that sin can overtake us. He says we have been brought together in peace with God through Jesus Christ. Because as he kept, as we read on, as Paul kept writing later on in chapter 5, he says, because while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Sometimes I think that's hard for me, myself, to wrap my mind around. There are so many people that doubt their salvation and doubt their relationship with God, and yet Paul had to remind even these people, listen, it wasn't because we were doing anything special. It wasn't because we were so great. No, in fact, it was when we were at our lowest of lows, when we were still sinners, that's when God sent Jesus to us. So that you and I can have our salvation. So that you and I can be spiritually restored to our God. Shouldn't that bring peace? Knowing that if God sent Jesus then, in the middle of our sin, that even still today, in the middle of our sins that you and I still commit every single day, we can still find peace because our Savior died for us. Jesus brought a unified peace. In the book of Ephesians in chapter 4, starting in verse 1, Paul would write there, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Again, Paul brings up this idea of peace, this time to the church in Ephesus. Walk worthy of the call by which you have been called. Love one another. Bear with one another in love. Keep the unity of the Spirit. He goes on to say, there is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. This is again the peace that Jesus has brought. He wanted there to be unity among His children and among His people. But in fact, the exact opposite was not only happening then in the New Testament, but it's still happening today. As we mentioned moments ago in the introduction, there are families not at peace. Whether that's husband and wife not at peace, or children and parents not at peace. Maybe it's brothers and sisters. Maybe it's as Jesus predicted. There's mother and daughter-in-law not at peace. Father and son. There are church families that are not at peace. And yet Paul says, let us not forget to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I think about how different the Lord's kingdom would be if we would just strive to remember that every single person, every single one of us, has the opportunity to be spiritually restored to God. And many people in this room and all over the world today have been spiritually restored to God. And so there is a bond of unity that cannot easily be broken because we share the blood of Christ. And how different would the Lord's kingdom be? How different would the world be today if we would just strive to bear with one another in love? To endeavor to keep that unity in the bond of people. How different would this world look like? Christ not only brought a spiritual peace and a unified peace, but Jesus brought an eternal peace. Why don't you think of something for a minute? Just put yourself in the Old Testament Jews' shoes. I want you to think about what it would have been like each and every day. At least each and every week. To have to get up, take your sacrifice to the temple, give your animal day after day, week after week, year after year, and hope that that sacrifice was done in a pleasing way to the Lord, where He would forgive you of your sins or atone you on the Day of Atonement, or whatever the situation was for the sacrificial system. Can you imagine day after day having to do that and wondering if the sacrifice was good enough? Here's the sad reality of the matter. We don't do that with animal sacrifices today, but I'm sure there's a majority of us in this room this morning that wake up day after day wondering, am I good enough for the Lord? Is what I did yesterday good enough? Are my works, my sacrifices, is it good enough for the Lord? May I suggest to you and to myself, because I'm right there with you if you're feeling that way, may I suggest to us that if we really truly believe in the power of the gospel, the power of the blood of Jesus, and what that sacrifice, His sacrifice, as the Hebrew writer put it, the more perfect sacrifice, not made with the blood of bulls and goats, but with the blood of the chosen Messiah. May I suggest to us this morning, we don't have to live in fear, but we can live in peace, knowing that that sacrifice has washed our sins away. And if you and I ever do find ourselves living in sin, we have a God and a Father who sent His Son to die for us so that we can repent and ask for forgiveness, and we can live in peace knowing that there's an eternity waiting for us. Jesus would put it this way in John chapter 16 and verse 33. He would say, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." He says, this world, there's going to be difficult times. There will be hard times. There will probably be times where you and I feel like giving up. He says, but I'm speaking these things to you that you may have peace. That you may understand that I have overcome the world, and if I have overcome the world, I can help you overcome it too. In 1 John chapter 5, starting in verse 11, he would say this, "This is the testimony that God has given us, eternal life. And this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." Now the word of peace is not in 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 through 13. The word peace is not found there. However, John, you can almost hear the backstory behind, or the meaning behind why he's writing this. He's saying, I'm writing this to you, to those who believe, that you may know you have eternal life.
I want you to be comforted knowing that you have eternal life if you have the Son of God. I want you, if I can put a word in there, I want you to have peace knowing that if you believe in the Son of God and you follow the Son of God, you have eternal life. What an amazing thing that is. That eternal life that you and I are so fond of, we sing about and we talk about all the time, we call it heaven. We're going to talk about heaven tonight. We're going to talk about what happens after we die in our questions class this night, and I hope that you can come back for that. But I want you to notice how John, who wrote 1 John, right, that we just read some verses from, I want you to notice how John describes this place of heaven as he sees it coming down from the clouds in the book of Revelation, chapter 21. Notice what he says there in verse 4. He says, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. What does that sound like to you? That sounds like eternal peace, doesn't it? Look at all the things that are ailing you personally right now, that are ailing you in your life. Look at all the things that are ailing our world today. Can it be described by death? Have you recently lost a loved one? Are you mourning this holiday season, the loss of a loved one? Maybe from this year or from years past? Are there tears in your eyes thinking about people you've lost? Is there sorrow in your heart? Because you or someone you know is sinner. Because someone is fighting for their life. Did you wake up today feeling sorrow for whatever situation it is that you're going through? That crying. When we go through all these tribulations, when we go through all these problems, when we have these heartaches and the sorrow and the sickness and the pain, it's easy to start wondering, where's that peace that Jesus was supposed to bring? Where's our Prince of Peace? Where is the peace on earth? And yet the New Testament is there to remind us over and over and over again that we can be restored to God and have peace because we have been restored to God spiritually. That we can have unified peace with God and His people. And that there's an eternal peace waiting for us in a place called heaven, where God is going to wipe away every tear from our eyes. There's going to be no more sorrow or death or sickness or crying or pain. All those things are gone. And without those things, someone once said, what would this world look like with no tears, no death, no sorrow, no crying, no pain? And the answer that someone gave was, it's going to look a lot like heaven. Because that's what heaven is going to be. A place of eternal peace. It's really easy in the midst of life's sorrows and tribulations. It's real easy in the middle of, as Sally put it, the outward obnoxiousness, to struggle to find peace. I was reminded of something on Friday night. We were able to go over to David and Marissa's, who now have little baby Hayden, just about a week old at that point. And we were doing our family Christmas. And, you know, we gave at least the two oldest boys, Wilson's not quite there yet, but he will get in on these talks sooner rather than later, but, you know, we gave it to him twice throughout the day. One on the way to dinner, and then after dinner we went over to their house. And so once before dinner on the way to dinner, and once after dinner on the way to their house, we gave them the we are guests in their home talk. We are not going, but they just had a brand new baby, and Marissa is still still healing. She might still not be feeling well. We are going to stay calm. We are not running around. There's the baby. We're going to be quiet. We're not asking for extra candy because the baby loves to do that. We said we're going to sit and calm, and we're just going to open some presents and have a nice relaxing evening. And hey, they were really good until the presents started. Because, and I'm going to blame it on Uncle Dave and Aunt Marissa, the first presents they opened, keep in mind this is a 5-year-old and a 3-year-old, were plastic samurai swords and slingshots. And so, in our family, we opened the youngest to the oldest. So they were at the bottom. Those were the first presents they opened. So we had the whole rest of the evening to go opening presents. Of course, in a 5-year-old and a 3-year-old's mind, they get plastic swords and slingshots. What do they want to do the rest of the night? They don't care about presents anymore. They're sword fighting. They, and maybe me and Uncle David, we would show them how to use a slingshot. And the talk that we had of calmness and tranquility slowly turned into, we're riled up and we're sword fighting and we're playing with slingshots. But then you look across the room, and I don't know who's holding that sign, you have little Hayden. And in the midst of all this craziness that's happening, we're throwing wrapping paper at each other, sticking bows on Wilson's face. It's crazy in there. And little Hayden was sitting there just fast asleep. And it gave me this picture, knowing what I was going to be talking about this morning, it gave me this picture of what Jesus can bring to us. That in the midst of all the chaos, in the midst of all the troubles, in the midst of whatever it is you yourself are going through, Jesus says that those of us who come to Him, He will make like these dear children. He can bring a calmness and a peace that surpasses all understanding. That's what Jesus can do for you. That's what Jesus brought when He came here to this earth. At the manor this morning, we read from the book of Philippians chapter 2 that He gave up His place in heaven to come here and be born in the likeness of men. And one day, all of the knees and all the tongues will bow to Him and confess His name. And those who have found that peace with Jesus by giving their lives to Him and being buried in the waters of baptism, they will have no fear in death. And they can humbly but proudly bow down and confess Jesus as Christ, knowing that they have eternal peace waiting for them. Is your life full of chaos? Is it full of sorrow and trouble? Jesus can bring you peace. If you need to find that peace, if you need to have your sins washed away, maybe you've had those sins washed away, you just need prayer, you need forgiveness, whatever we can do for you this morning, come, be unified with God and His people. Let us help you. Most of all, let Jesus help you bring you peace. Come forward as we stand and as we sing.